Well, do please take a seat, and you might like to turn to page 5 in the Pew Bibles, where you will see chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. For those of you who are visiting, we're looking at this book together as we start the year. We've learnt so far that all that's been created by God is good, and that humankind, you and me, are very good. We've learnt that aloneness, being alone, is not good. And so Adam and Eve are brought together into a relationship and given an amazing place to live in, a beautiful garden. And we've learnt that everything in that garden is there for them. There's nothing that they lack. There's just one tree in the middle of the garden that they are not to take fruit from. And this tree in itself represents God, placed in the middle of the garden, his presence with them, but in a sense set apart from them, reminding them of who he is. But then last week we learned that they were tempted to eat the fruit from that tree, and they fell prey to that temptation because they wanted to be like God. And from that decision, a chain of events is set in train that will change the world from God's original perfect plan. Now, to make sense of all of this, you can't just really listen to one bit of Genesis. So if you haven't heard the sermons before, I do commend to you having a listen to them. You can get access to them through the website. Do you know Louis Armstrong's classic, Wonderful World? What a wonderful world. There are trees of green, red roses, the colours of the rainbow. What a wonderful world it is, he sings. And that's all true, isn't it? And then you pick up the newspaper or you turn on the television and you read about the usual litany of destruction, of death, of conflict, of bad news. So much for Louis Armstrong's Wonderful World. The world in which we live is a bizarre mix, isn't it, of good and evil. There is so much that is beautiful, noble, virtuous, and loving. And there is so much distrust, disaster, chaos, and brokenness. Why is this the case? Have you worked it out for yourself? Do you have an answer? Because it is one of the most important questions to have an answer for each of us personally. Why is our world such a mixture of beauty and brokenness? And of course, this touches us most severely when it comes close to home. Well, together we're going to try and explore the answer, or at least a part answer to that question. It's not going to be complete or perfect. And many of the questions that have been raised as we've been looking at the book of Genesis over the last few weeks, I confess I will not be able to answer for you. And we may not get those answers until we meet God in heaven. But I think it helps us some way. So let's see what it can do. Well, first of all, there's a consequence, or there are several consequences to Adam and Eve's decision to eat from that fruit, to want to be like God. The first consequence is this: blessing becomes curse. To the serpent and to the ground, God says, you are cursed. Now, to this point, it has all been blessing. The creatures are blessed. The seventh day is blessed and made holy as a day of rest. There is exuberance in divine blessing and abundance of life in all its fullness, joy and delight. But then we read that all of that is reversed. There is an expression of God's judgment on Adam and Eve, their sinfulness, their desire to be like him and reject his rightful place in their lives. And so the joyous dance of creation that God planned becomes a dirge, as a shadow falls over all things. Blessing becomes curse. Secondly, complementarity becomes subordination. Another of the symptoms of this broken world is the dislocation between the sexes. In chapter 2, we're told that man and woman are created as equal, interdependent, and complementary. And now, in chapter 3, we read of male dominance and female subservience. But this is not God's original plan. It's only now that the man gives woman a name, as earlier he had taken authority over the animals by naming them. And she is further depersonalized by being now only referred to in functional terms, no longer the one opposite and complementary to the man, but simply as a bearer of children. This describes so often how things are in our world, but not how they should be. Is there any hope? Is there any good news? Well, fast forward to Jesus' time and see how he turns the clock back to God's original intent. See how he treated women, his relationship with his mother and with the sisters at Bethany and others. There is a tenderness and an acceptance which upholds their dignity, which stands against the patriarchal society in which a pious Jewish man, every morning, one of his prayers would have been, "Thank God I've not been born a woman." Jesus respects women, upholds their dignity and honor. And remember St. Paul, who speaks about, yes, submission to one another in the context of marriage. And he does ask and challenge women to be respectful of their husbands, but in the context of those husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. And by loving the church, Jesus laid down his life. So this is a revolutionary pattern. There is hope out of this rather dark picture. Things can be made good again. Blessing to curse, complementarity to subordination, work to toil. You see, instead of the freedom of authority over the natural order, work for Adam, the estate manager, becomes toil. The vitality of the natural order is marked by thistles and thorns, and man's relationship with creation becomes a struggle. We see eating being referred to in several times. The eating of the fruit reflected their sinfulness, their desire to be like God. And so now in everything they eat, they are reminded of that. Food, we're told, is only going to be yielded to humankind through toil and sweat. And the struggle for life will be harder, poignantly illustrated by the pain of childbirth for the woman. So the man has toil in his work and the woman in childbirth. The giving of life and the processes of life are both marred by struggle and pain. It is as if creation in itself, degraded by human sin, is fighting back, enraged that its beauty has been marred, for it remains God's creation. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So our task in this generation is to recover a sense of respect towards God's creation, and our role in stewards, in cultivating and protecting it, a role made vocally by many, many children who gathered outside Parliament on Friday to protest. The next consequence is that fellowship becomes banishment. In chapter 3 and verse 9, God calls out to Adam, calls for fellowship with him. He was missing Adam's company, but that moment is past now, and sadly Adam and Eve are banished from the garden. But it's not the end of the story. There is hope in the future, hope that we now can see as people who know about Jesus. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself, who brought us back to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation." You see, Adam was ejected from the garden, from close friendship with God. Jesus came to show us what that friendship really looks like and to make it possible for that friendship to be restored as our sins are forgiven. It's in the gospel that we read about the Father God who waits longingly for the prodigal to come home. The final consequence of Adam and Eve's sin is that life becomes death. Now, clearly this doesn't mean for Adam necessarily physical death immediately. We're told in chapter 5 that he lived to 930 years. So death is not about an end, but a change. Not an end, but a change. Adam has to move out of the garden and out of fellowship with God. That is the change. That is the death that he experiences. It is a broken relationship with God now. There is a distance or a barrier between them. But again, if we look to Jesus, there is hope. Remember this illustration that I might have used some time before. But if you imagine my hand here representing us, and that light up there representing God, and this book representing the barrier between us and God. In the book of Romans, it says this: we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And as we turn away from God, there's a barrier. We've turned our back on God. We can't get close to him as we've turned away from him. But the passage goes on to say, and the Lord has laid on him. So if this hand represents Jesus, he takes away that block, that sin, so that we can have a proper relationship with God again, forgiven and free. So again, there is life out of death made possible for Jesus. And right at the end of time, we're promised a new creation, where in Revelation 21 it says there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So the world in which we live is a mixture of beauty and brokenness. I don't believe any other philosophy answers the question why better than the Christian explanation. That whilst God made us in his image to bear his beauty and his grace, that image has been marred in us. And it will only be restored in us if we accept Jesus into our life and allow him to transform us. Well, within 9 chapters of this Bible, we discover that the rescue plan has begun. As Abraham is taken and commissioned to be a blessing to the nations, and that blessing will roll on and on through all generations until Jesus comes many years later. And throughout that time, God continues to reach out to his people, even though they turn away so often from him. He reached out to Adam and Eve, even as they were ejected from the garden, by providing them with clothes to wear, if you notice that. He didn't leave them unclothed. And he reaches out to every generation. And he reaches out to our generation. And he reaches out to our village and to your home and into your heart. And he reaches out. And all you need to do is to accept that. Paul writes to the Colossians, God wiped out the charges that are against us for disobeying the law of Moses. He took them away and he nailed them to the cross. He defeated all the powers and forces. He let the whole world see them being led away as prisoners when he celebrated the victory. So death isn't the final word, in all this. The devil doesn't even have the final words. Life through Christ is the final words. Our last hymn today is going to be Amazing Grace. It's a beautiful, powerful hymn telling the story behind the life of John Newton, who was a slave trader, trading in people's lives and death and misery, whose life was turned upside down by God. Eventually he became a priest in the Church of England. And in this hymn, as you look at the words and sing the words, you'll see transformation at heart. And this is what is on offer to you today. Transformation. And if you want to know a little bit more about how Jesus offers that transformation, take one of the copies of Why Jesus on the table at the back. Have a read of it and come and have a conversation sometime. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the Bible there is an honest and realistic explanation of why our world is full of beauty and brokenness, and why our own lives are full of beauty and brokenness. And we reach out to you today, Lord, and ask that you would, in your grace, lead us closer to you. So come by your Spirit and touch our hearts afresh today. Amen.